Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are the words of God here, and may the Spirit apply them to our believing hearts. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is the word of the living God, the word that abides forever. Congregation of Jesus Christ, as our study in Deuteronomy brings us to the sixth chapter, I remind you that it follows immediately upon the giving of the Ten Commandments, which forms for Israel and for us as well the heart of that covenant relationship that God has established with us through his love and by his grace and for his glory. When you come then to the sixth chapter, after the great climactic point of the Ten Commandments in the fifth chapter, what would you expect? Well, what you find is that here in the sixth chapter is the beginning of the application of the Word of God and of those Ten Commandments. And we're told what to do with them. And he begins by saying in chapter 6, verse 1, all of these statutes, commandments, rules that God has commanded me to teach you, what are we to do with them? You are to do them. We are to keep them. In other words, we are to obey the word of God. And I would remind you that at the outset, as we see this passage, that for Moses and Israel in his day, for us as well, it's important to be reminded that we are to obey all of the commandments. The Bible is not full of commandments that form a smorgasbord that give you the opportunity to pick and choose what you like. You know, you come to the Sunday brunch that we're going to have in a few weeks, and all of those delicious dishes are going to be there. And you see something that you like, and you put it on your plate, and you pick it, and maybe you neglect the thing that either you brought or someone you know brought, because, well, you know what that's like. And you pick and you choose. Today is the pick and choose religion. You pick the religion that pleases you. God did not give Israel the opportunity to pick and choose. All of my commandments. God reveals timeless truth in Scripture. The Bible is timeless truth, propositional truth. That is, it comes to us and declares something to us. It is not something that we wait for our heart to let it strike a chord, and then maybe when we like something, we'll either get a plaque and put it on the wall as our motto that we look at, and we don't even read the Bible. Or maybe we'll say, I want to go to a church that doesn't speak so forcefully about all of the Word of God and all of those difficult doctrines. I just want something that speaks to me and to my needs. And we live in this postmodern day, as it's been called. Postmodernism is simply a fancy term that has been coined over the last 25 or more years to describe a culture in which there is no longer any objective truth. In other words, law and objective truth that applies to everyone. Truth for the postmodern, for the person today who lives in this culture who denies the objective truth of the law of God, is they're dealing with truth that pleases them, truth that's fluid and pliable. Truth is whatever the person wants it to be for him or for her. What's true for the postmodern is what that individual deems to be relevant or truthful to them, and they just dismiss the rest. So therefore, today we can have marriage, but for the postmodern, marriage is meaningful only when it remains meaningful to the persons that are bound in it. And if it's no longer meaningful to me, the postmodern says, well, I don't need to be married any longer. And that can also be reflected in the postmodern world in which we live. This world that says truth is no longer objective, no longer based on God's word. I can marry whomever I want, whatever sex they are. I can do whatever pleases me. And we see that in other realms as well, whether a person wants to honor life or take life in the womb. And it's not only the murder of the unborn that's involved, but we see reputations being smeared today haphazardly because what's true for one group of people is not necessarily what they think is true for other groups of people, or they hold them accountable to a standard to which they are not accountable. Truth has been reduced to what feels right to me. This is the world in which we live, the culture that has rebelled against God and His Word, and yet God's Word comes to us and says, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that God has commanded. And that's the truth not only of Old but New Testament, the truth of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, a Word which we must submit to out of obedience to that covenant Lord who has called us unto Himself. And how is that truth then to be lived out? We see how that moves to verse 4 and to verse 5. The person who hears God's word, and on the basis of God's word that is unchangeable, is a person who believes that God is one and that he loves him, verse 5, with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. This obedience that is called for in this verse is an obedience that springs from the love of a person who knows the one true God. And we could spend enough time, we could spend sermons or series of sermons on verse 4 alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That verse forms for us that truth that there is but one God. And of course, you know the history of Israel. They weren't happy with that at times. And they went after the gods of the culture around them. And we go after the culture around us today. Or we have created a God in our own image and a God who is not threatening to us in any way. And a God who makes us happy. But you see, once again, that's the postmodern, the one who says it's only relevant when it feels right to me. And there are churches that have departed from the objective truth of the Word of God. There are long-standing denominations that have capitulated to the culture of the day and have not taken the Word of God, which declares the singular authority of the Word of the Lord, the one true God. And churches and denominations, one after another, are capitulating to the culture of the day instead of hearing the Word of God. We see it in so many areas. We see it that they're afraid that they're not going to reach people. They're afraid that the culture is going to come in and the culture is going to attack them. So they become like the culture around them, and they accept the truth that is declared in our world, as opposed to the truth of the one true God. God never changes. Nothing changes with God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is still in effect today. And on the basis of that, there's an obedience that is called for that springs from love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, it should be obvious to us the significant connection that exists between the commandment to love God. Some people seem to think, oh, that's rather harsh. That's rather stern. How do you command people to love God? Well, to whom is he speaking? Moses is speaking to the covenanted people of God who have just been, as an entire generation, delivered from the bondage and slavery of Egypt and folded into the family of God, brought to become his very children and the objects of God's gracious sovereign love. And now the Lord calls for that covenant response of love to his mercy and to his grace to them. We see that same truth in the New Testament when Jesus said, if you love me, how will we show God's love and our love to Jesus? How will we respond to this Jesus who has come to die on the cross in our place for our sins, to give his life as an atonement? He says, if you love me, what does he say? Keep my commandments. It's the same as Moses is saying here. Our keeping of God's commandments arises from a heart that is totally devoted in love to God. And that's why this verse says, you shall love the Lord your God with all. And it says, all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Now, that's not just something you do some inventory with and say, okay, today it's all my heart, today it's all my strength, today it's all my life, as though you can separate those things out. It's a way of saying it's an all-encompassing love. It could be stated another way. Our love for God is to be total. It encompasses the whole of my being. Or as the hymn writer says, that love demands my soul, my life, my all. Love the Lord your God. And that love is demonstrated and it's worked out in our lives. As he goes on in verses 7 through 9 to speak of the teaching of that word of God. When we love God, what does that look like? Well, we'll begin to internalize the word and teach it. And we'll talk about it. And we'll tie it to our lives as Israel tied those things to the doorposts. They were demonstrating visibly that they belong to God. We'll internalize the word. We'll teach it. Teaching involves correction, chastisement, and discipline. Here it says, teach your children and talk to them when you sit And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, do you see the all-encompassing application of the teaching of the truth of God? It's not just what you do in a Sunday school class. It's to teach it as it applies to all of life. The Bible applies to all of life. You don't section it out and say, this department is reserved for God, but over here it doesn't apply. So many people have compartmentalized the Bible in ways that are grievous, I think, to the Spirit of God, completely contradictory to Scripture. The Bible applies to all of life. It is not something that just applies to our spiritual life. We even have movements in the church today that suggest that the things pertaining to the kingdom of God is what the church should be involved in. But the church shouldn't be involved in the things of the kingdoms of this world. That's another thing, because the Bible talks to the church. Well, that is true. The Bible does talk to the church. But the Lord says that all belongs to Him. And so the Bible should be applied to politics. The Bible should be applied to telling the truth. The Bible should be applied to the way that we relate to unbelieving neighbors. The Bible should be applied to every aspect of life. Abraham Kuyper had a great quotation. I won't get it exactly word for word, but it's a quotation that says, there is not one square inch over this earth, this entire creation, over which Jesus cannot say, it is mine. He is Lord. He is sovereign over all things. And this verse says, apply the Bible to everything you do. And then talk about it. When you're walking and when you're rising, speak about it, discuss it. That's the way in which you begin to understand and apply the Word of God. Does God's Word affect your conversation? Does God's Word enter into your conversation? Does it influence your daily life? Does it influence the way in which you interact with others? Here, Moses is saying, when you're walking along the way, talk and apply the Word of God. And then this verse that seems so strange to us, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And yes, we know that those were what the Israelites called the phylacteries, and they were symbols. That doesn't mean, I don't think, that we need to go out and get plaques and put them on the wall. But I think that the phylacteries, these symbols that were on the doorposts and tied to their foreheads, were visible reminders that they were a covenant people. They were not afraid of being known as believers in the one true God. And these means were ways through which they communicated God's word to others. Now, I think we can communicate God's word to others in many ways. And I was one who grew up in the 70s when it was very popular to have bumper stickers on your car. And I thought it was the greatest thing there was, and even had a few bumper stickers on my car, you know, the one way and so on and so forth, until I came across the bumper sticker that was going by me on a car, and I was just about ready to beat my horn and go, yay, because it said, Jesus saves. Now, that's not a bad statement. I think all of us would agree with it. But do you know what the small print said? And Esposito scores on the rebound. It was about hockey. It wasn't about Jesus. It was a miscommunication. We give miscommunications as well by the way we live, by the way we post. If our life is not in line with the Word of God, are we afraid of being known as believers? Are we really communicating God's Word to others? That's what this passage is all about. Those covenant demands mean that our whole life is governed by the Word of God. There's not a part of your life, whether it's your wallet and pocketbook, whether it's your mouth and the words you speak, whether it's the thoughts of your mind and your heart, There is not one part of your life that does not come under the governance of the Word of God. And that's what this covenant bond and covenant commitment and covenant requirement is all about. Then at verse 13, 10 through 13, he says, remember the Lord. And what a teacher Moses was. Don't be blinded by prosperity. When you come in the land, don't forget, it's a land you didn't obtain. It was given to you. You're going to have cities you inhabit, but you don't build them. Houses that are filled with good things that you didn't fill. Cisterns filled with water. You didn't put the water in it. You didn't even dig them. And vines and trees that are the sustenance of life. You didn't grow them. You didn't plant them. In other words, don't you take credit for all these good blessings. Remember, they are given by God. Do you believe that God has given you all that you have? Whether it's the car you drive, the house you live in, the money in your bank account, whatever you have, you did not get it by any other means than the gift of God. And so not only don't forget the Lord, but practice the faith. Do not forget when things go well. Israel forgot God when things went well with them. The cycle of the judges of Israel demonstrates that. As a nation, this nation that we live in, we came together, we posed for pictures on the steps of the Capitol after 9/11, holding hands and saying, we're praying to God, and we have stopped praying since that national gathering for prayer. We have forgotten God as a nation. We have not only forgotten God, we would like to forget that God even exists as a nation. We would like God to get out of our way. But Moses says to Israel, when you come into the land, do not forget. Live this lifestyle that is God-fearing. Verse 13, it is God whom you shall fear. He shall be the one you serve, the one whose name by which you will swear. Don't go after other gods, for there are no other gods. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. The word of God gives here that foundation for all of society, every sphere of life that is to be governed by the word of God, and calls us to serve him. And then he warns Israel about testing the Lord. Don't test the Lord as you did at Massa. That was where they complained for days that they didn't have enough and they wanted water. And they imposed a condition on God. We're going to go forward with God if he gives us water. We test God when we impose our conditions on him. We are testing him, sinning against him. When we place conditions for God to fulfill another in order for us then to follow him. What greater, higher injustice is there to God, to this God who is jealous for his name, than to test him? It's sheer impertinence and disobedience because you do not have the privilege of testing God. He is sovereign over all. And he calls us to serve him as he reveals himself in his word. Even good intentions are not good enough. Verse 18, you shall do what is good and right in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord. How do I know what's good and right in the sight of the Lord? He told me in the Bible. It's written in his word. That it may go well with you, and that it may go, that you may go in and take possession of the land by thrusting out all your enemies. Don't substitute what you want to do and think that you're doing something for the Lord. We substitute things for God when we are acting according to our conditions, our improvisations, our understandings, our manipulations, rather than what is written in God's word. And tying that together with verse 16, testing the Lord when we think that good intentions are a good substitute for doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, verse 18 tells us that's not the case. That's not true. That's the high insult that is given to unbelievers to the living God. Don't fall victim to it. It's all tied together with hearing, receiving, obeying, and submitting to the Word of God. And that ends on that same note. How are we to get this across? How are we to take these covenant requirements and bring them to the attention of the future generations even? Well, verse 20 begins and says, when your son asks you in time to come. Here's where he begins to talk about how we are to educate the young, to teach the young the covenant faithfulness that succeeding generations must have. And what are we to teach them? You'll find in this passage that we are to teach them the witness of God's word and his law. We are to teach them the history of God's deliverance and God's blessing. That's why it's recorded here when your son asks you, what is this? You tell him, the Lord our God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and showed us wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land that he swore to our fathers. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And the generations to come must be reminded of God's law, his faithfulness, his grace, his love, and remind future generations that the law of God is good, and it is for our good. Our very survival depends upon it, because freedom comes from godliness that is based on obedience to the Word of God. That's the message of Scripture. Not only here in Deuteronomy, but throughout all of Scripture. We read, of course, in James that the one who is truly a follower of God is not one who hears only. Oh, he went to church, heard the word of God, but who puts it into practice and is a doer of the word of God. Amazingly, James, in just a few verses, has taken a snapshot of Deuteronomy 6. You could say that Deuteronomy 6 says, be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Hear it, study it, input it, write it upon your heart, make it a part of that life covenant that you have with God, and then let it work out of your life, because you're a covenant child of the living God. The Scripture is one, unbroken. It cannot be broken. The message is one, and this is the message for the covenant child of God. Do what God's word has said. Write that word upon your heart. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got, because he is Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the message that we ought to proclaim today. That's God's word for us. May he seal it to our hearts by his Spirit. For his glory, amen.